Old Testament reading is Genesis chapter 48. We'll read the entire chapter and then our brief text from Philippians chapter 4. Hear the word of God. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, "Indeed, your father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, "Look, your son Joseph is coming to you." And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a multitude of people, and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring, whom you beget after them, shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. But as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, 'Who are these?' Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons, whom God has given me in this place.' And he said, 'Please bring them to me, and I will bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring.' So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, 'God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.' Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, 'Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head.' But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations.' So he blessed them that day, saying, 'By you Israel will bless,' saying, 'May God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh.' And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, 'Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow.'" Then if you would please turn to our New Testament reading this morning, Philippians 4, we'll read verses 19 through 23. Our text for exposition and application this morning will be verses 19 and 20. Here again, the Word of God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. thus the reading of God's holy word. The title of the message this morning is Divine Supply. Everybody loves a good rags-to-riches story. There was a movie based on a true story about a man who grew up without knowing his real father. His stepfather chased him out, and he had nowhere to go, so he enlisted in the Navy. Later, he became a medical supplies salesman, got married, and had a child. However, he was not doing well and needed to find a better job. He took an interest in stockbroking after seeing a stockbroker with a Ferrari. At this time, he had no money, and his wife was gone. He and his son slept in subway station bathrooms while he studied to become a stockbroker. He became very successful and eventually was able to start his own brokerage firm. Wealth doesn't come out of nowhere. God has placed seemingly limitless resources on this earth and given man the ability to develop those resources into useful products. Farming produces food. Trees can be made into boards, sand into glass or computer chips, petroleum into plastics. God possesses limitless wealth. He is the great creator and owner of all things. As the Bible tells us, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Isaiah describes how the rain comes down and snow from heaven and waters the earth and makes it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Isaiah 55, verse 10. All of this is a blessing from God, and man is not to take it for granted. As we listen to our Old Testament text this morning, we heard the patriarch Jacob give testimony to the God who had sustained him throughout his long life. Here were his words, which we read just a few moments ago. He said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day. Genesis 48:15. As he nears the end of his life, rising up on his sickbed, his deathbed, to bless Ephraim and Manasseh, his grandsons, he commends this God who has provided for him, who has fed him throughout his long life, to his children. Jacob himself is something of a rags-to-riches story. As a young man, he fled to Paddan Aram with only the clothes on his back. But he was industrious, worked hard, and helped his uncle Laban become successful. He, in turn, became exceedingly successful. He left Paddan Aram after 20 years with a large family and many flocks and herds. God had greatly blessed him. Not only had he sustained him in normal times, he also sustained him and his family by bringing him down to Egypt during a severe 7-year famine. Now, as he nears the end of his life, he gives all the credit to God. God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day. Christian, can you give credit to the God who has fed you all your life long? In our New Testament text, the Apostle Paul thanked the Philippians for their generous gift, sent over land and sea by the hand of Epaphroditus. While he might wish to give a gift in return, that is impossible, as he is in prison. He doesn't give the Philippians a material gift, but he gives them something far, far better. He gives them God's sure word that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. A material gift would soon pass away. It will be used up, eaten by moths or rust, or be lost or stolen or ruined. Eventually, it will become unusable. That is why our Lord taught us, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Matthew 6:19. But though a material gift will soon pass away, the truth of God endures forever. Come with me to our text this morning, and let us have a look at this grand, reassuring promise. The first thing we see is that God knows our need. God knows our need. Again, our text says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Here, through his apostle Paul, chosen immediately and directly by the Lord Jesus Christ to preach his gospel, and you know the story of Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. Through his apostle Paul, who carries divine authority, God promises to supply all your need. Now I realize this was written to the church at Philippi. It wasn't written to the church at Lansing, not directly. But of course we know that the promises that God gives in the epistles are also for us, the church. They're for the people of God in every age, wherever they might meet, whether in humble circumstances or in a beautiful cathedral somewhere. So here he makes a promise, and the promise is to supply all your need. How could he possibly make this promise if he did not know your need? But God makes no rash promises. He never has to come back with, "Oh my, I never anticipated that." Sometimes human beings make a promise and they do not have the resources to keep that promise. Or maybe they're forgetful. They forgot that they had made such a promise. I'm not one normally to buy a lot of things in airport gift shops, but you kind of wonder why they're there. Why are there gift shops in almost every airport? And I can probably imagine that there are traveling salesmen, there are businessmen and women that are returning from a trip, and they thought, "Oh, I promised my child I would bring something back for them from my trip." It's too late to go back to a store where in their destination, and so reluctantly they pay top dollar to buy some kind of a little gift to take back to their child, and they buy it at the airport gift shop. And so the people that run airport gift shops fill a need. Somebody has made a promise, and now he finds himself with very little time to try to keep that promise, and so they can get away with selling their wares at high prices. Sometimes we make a promise and then we forget. Have you ever promised to meet somebody at a certain time for lunch and then totally forgotten? Maybe you get a call from that person, "Where are you? I'm waiting for you." "Oh, I totally forgot." Sometimes we get caught up in our work and we forget about the promises that we have made. And sometimes we might make a promise and then later find that our circumstances have changed and we're not able to keep that promise. And so sometimes as parents we have to go to our child and we have to say, "Son, daughter, I made a promise to you. I thought that things were going to go well and I'd be able to keep that promise, but I'm not going to be able to keep that promise after all." But may I reassure you this morning, dear saint of God, that God's promises are never like that. He doesn't make rash promises. He doesn't promise us the moon and then fail to be able to give us what he has promised. I can assure you, he would never promise to supply all our need if he didn't know all our need. After all, here is the God who knows all things. In theology, we have a word for this. We say he is omniscient, and that is just a fancy way of saying he knows everything. He knows everything that has happened. He knows everything that will happen. He knows everything that's contingent. He knows all possibilities. He knows us intimately, as the book of Psalms tells us in Psalm 139. He knows us behind and before. He knows us inside and out. The psalmist says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful to me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it." Here's the God who knows all things. Here's the God who knew us. He didn't just know about us, but He knew us even before the foundation of the world. So let me assure you this morning that God knows our need. Remember how in the story in the book of Exodus, the people of God are suffering in enslavement in the land of Egypt. And then it has a wonderful little phrase that says, God remembered Israel. He remembered what they were going through. He thought upon them. He considered them, and He sent Moses to be their deliverer. And of course, we know the story how Moses was a rather reluctant deliverer. He didn't just jump up eagerly and say, "Oh, goody, goody, I get to go to Pharaoh and tell him, God says, let my people go." But God worked out all the details, and He brought His people out of Egypt. Well, God knows our need. He knew the need of the widow who owed so much to her creditors that her creditors were threatening to take her son as a slave to pay off the debt that she owed. And so He sent her Elisha. And remember how the story of how He told her to keep pouring the oil into the containers. And God supplied a tremendous need there at that particular time. Well, God knows our need. And let me reassure you, He would never make this promise. It would be a foolhardy and rash promise if He were to make this promise without knowing our need. Believer, you may feel all alone in your distress. Perhaps you are in debt. Perhaps you're not able to get a better job that you would like to have. You feel as though your skills are such that you could be doing far more and you could be more productive. Maybe you feel all alone in your distress. You wonder how you will ever cope, how you will ever feed your family. But take heart. God knows our need. His Word says so. Remember Psalm 23. I was reading an article this week that was written for pastors and elders that were visiting people experiencing terminal illness. And the pastor that was writing the article gave this advice. He said, if you're going to be involved in ministering to people that are in terminal illnesses, you've got to memorize Psalm 23. Well, now, that's really very good advice. And I can tell you from personal experience, there have been many times that I have been meeting with people that are near death, and I've been able to quote to them those wonderful words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest mine head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Here the psalmist says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He knows our need. He knows what the deepest need is of your heart. As a matter of fact, let me reassure you that He knows the deepest need of your heart even better than you do. You may think you know what you need, but God knows what you actually need. He promises here to supply all our need. And by the way, sermons have been preached on this many times, and it is very true, and it's a good observation. He doesn't promise to supply all our want. Sometimes our wants are not what we need. Sometimes we want things that turn out not to be good for us. Remember in Psalm 106 when the psalmist recalls a time when, quote, he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Psalm 106 and verse 15. He gave them what they wanted, but it wasn't the thing that they truly needed. And they had leanness in their soul as a result. God knows our need. And as the psalmist says in another place, Psalm 37, I have been young and now I'm old, but I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Psalm 37, 25, he knows our need. Secondly, notice in this text, God is able to supply our need. God is able to supply our need. Again, hear the text, the Word of God, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God is able to supply all our need. Now, the text doesn't use the word able, but it uses the word shall. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And again, God would not make this promise through His apostle if He did not have the ability to meet and to supply all our need. He says here, He will supply all our need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. One commentator makes this observation, and it's actually a very good one. He says God would not only bless them out of or from His bounty, but also in accordance with it, according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So the verse doesn't say, my God shall supply all your need out of His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That would be a wonderful promise. That would be a tremendous promise. There would be nothing unbiblical or bad about that promise at all. But it's even better than that. God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Think of who God is. He's a spirit being. On the way into church this morning, I was a little cold. I wanted to wear this particular shirt, and actually once I got in the car, I realized, you know, this is really a summer weight coat. And I was sitting in my car and I was cold and I was waiting for the heat to warm up and so it would be a little more comfortable in the car on the way to church. And I was wanting it to get warmer. Well, God knows that need. And God is able then to meet that need. And actually, I forgot where I was going with that particular illustration. But there I had a need. Yes, I remember. And this is important. Do you realize, though we get cold, God never gets cold? Did you ever stop and think about that? He's a spirit being. Sister Bonnie was telling me this past week of how one of the reasons that she needed 2 units of blood the other day was because her blood count was low. But one of the things that blood count being low did, well, two of the things were she was very tired, a lot more tired than usual. And the second thing that she said, and I wouldn't have guessed this unless I had heard it from her lips, but she said, I was cold all the time. When my blood count was down, then I was cold. Well, God doesn't get cold. He's a spirit being. What are the riches that He has in glory? Well, He tells us about heaven in the Bible, doesn't He? Jesus says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And that place is going to be a physical place. And so we who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we get to the end of our lives, the Bible tells us that our souls are going to be reunited with our bodies one day, and we will be physically in the presence of the incarnate second person of the Holy Trinity, Jesus Christ the Lamb, slain from before the foundation of the world because God knew that we would need such a Lamb. And we're going to be in His physical presence forever and ever. I can't fully figure that out. Here, Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, died on the cross, rose again the third day, and ascended bodily and physically to heaven, where the Bible says that He sits at the right hand of the throne of God. The throne of God, of course, is occupied by the God who is pure spirit. I got cold on the way to church this morning, and maybe you did too, waiting for your car to warm up. But God never gets cold. He's spirit. He never gets hungry. God doesn't have a cook in heaven making meals for Him every day. He doesn't need that. He's a spirit being. And yet the Bible here talks about His riches in glory. And we might think of, okay, a rich man, he has a large house, it's elaborate, it's beautifully decorated, it's wonderfully furnished, and he has cupboards and closets, and they're filled with whatever he might need, whatever he might want on any particular day. Does God have that kind of riches? Well, He's building a beautiful place. But His riches are even greater than anything physical, anything imaginable. God promises then not just to bless us out of His bounty, but to bless us in accordance with His bounty, according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Believer, think of what this means. He who never lacks for ability is the one who makes this promise. Let me just throw in one cross-reference here. Another verse that has that word according to. Write this one down. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I'm not going to develop that. Just think about it. He doesn't just say, out of the power that worketh in us, but according to the power that worketh in us. Well, let's move on. Thirdly, God supplies our needs in Christ Jesus. God supplies our need in Christ Jesus. The word translated by in this verse would be better translated as in. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. This is how the word is translated elsewhere in Philippians. Philippians 1:1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Philippians 1:14, the brethren in the Lord. Philippians 1:26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. Here, brothers and sisters, is where the deepest need of your heart is to be met. In Christ. Man's greatest need is not physical, but spiritual. A man may have all the wealth in the world, but it will profit him nothing at the final day if he stands before God in the rags of his own self-righteousness. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Mark 8:36. Man is fallen in Adam and spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. He's utterly lost and he's bound for perdition. That is why he needs Jesus Christ. And so the teaching of our verse this morning is that God supplies all our needs, both physical and spiritual, in Jesus Christ. He supplies our physical needs in Jesus Christ. And so the Bible teaches us that He gives us the food that we need, and He gives us the environment that we need, and everything that we need so that we can live a life here on earth. And then He tells us, today is the day of salvation. He brings us to life and gives us consciousness and gives us the gift of life so that we can come to know our need for Jesus Christ. And He supplies all our need, both physical and spiritual, in Christ Jesus. There's not a single need that you have, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that cannot be met in Christ Jesus. Lastly, Point four, God's people respond to this truth in praise. God's people respond to this truth in praise. Verse 20, now to God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. What is this teaching us? This is teaching us that this is not a so what truth. We shouldn't hear this wonderful promise and say, ho-hum, so what, turn the channel, let's think about something else. No, we are to respond to this truth, as to all God's truth, in praise to Him. Remember Job, how he was suffering, how he had those boils, and he'd lost his cattle and his sheep and his oxen and his sons and his daughters and even his wife's faith. He had lost everything, and he sat there scraping his boils in the dust and ashes. And remember how he said there, I will still praise Him. I will still praise Him even in the dust and the ashes. God's people respond to this truth in praise. Here's a text, brothers and sisters, that we don't have to say, you can preach this text in wealthy America, but don't preach it down in Haiti where the people have just experienced a terrible earthquake and are living on the brink of starvation. Now here's a text that is apt and applicable for any place on the face of the earth. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And then we respond, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Whatever God has promised, whatever God has planned for our lives, it's good for us. He will never forsake us. He will never lead us through deeper waters than He's able to lift us up and bring us through. He will never give us a test or a trial that is beyond our ability to bear in Him. Yes, we have every reason, brothers and sisters, to give our God and Father glory forever and ever. And it's not just glory later, it's glory now. He deserves it. If you are a regenerate person this morning, if you have been born again, if your sins have been washed away, if you belong to Jesus Christ, then your heart is intuitively going to respond just the way Paul's heart responded to this glorious truth. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Though He slay me, Job said, yet will I trust Him. I want Him to gain all the glory. Believer, give praise to God for divine supply. God promises to take care of His own through good times and bad, bull markets and bear, prosperity and recession. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You have given us this marvelous promise. Lord, we thank You that You have fed us all our life long. We can say that along with Jacob. Lord, we know that even though Your people go through poverty and deprivation, Your promise still is true. Whatever we need, Lord, whatever our deepest, truest need is, You are able to meet it, and You will meet it in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Teach us these things, Lord. Help us to properly respond to You in worship and praise. We pray these things in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.